Let us pray. Living God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the new light of this day. Open our lips to tell of the empty tomb. Open our hearts to believe the good news. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. This may be found in the New Testament section of your pew Bible on page 89. Let us listen for God's word together. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and anointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. The word of the Lord.
We continue our reading, picking up where Tracy left off and moving into the next chapter, reading Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. I invite you to continue reading on page 90 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, if you wish. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But you have to wonder what questions the women asked in the darkness as they carefully picked their way toward the tomb that morning. Was Mary Magdalene running down a list of supplies in her head, ticking each one off, making sure that she had brought all of the things that they had carefully prepared before the Sabbath day? Was Joanna anxious to get there, apprehensive about the day they had lost as they observed the Sabbath? Was Mary wondering, how was she possibly going to do the things that she knew had to be done? Wondering how any of them were going to go on when hope lay buried in the tomb. What questions did you ask as you prepared for church this morning? Were you wondering if you're going to make it on time? Were you wondering, as I often do when I'm getting them dressed, if the children are going to look like they have a responsible parent? Were you wondering if you're going to sit by someone you know? Maybe you were wondering if you would find new hope in Easter this year, or new meaning, or the forgiveness which you've been simultaneously seeking and withholding. Are these questions like the ones you ask yourself on a daily basis? You know, though we rarely think about it, our days are often a long series of questions
the trivial ones, like what's on the agenda today, what's up next, can I eat cake for breakfast if the kids are still asleep? There are bigger questions, the questions that shape our identity. What must I do to be a good person, to be a good son or daughter or mother or father or spouse? What will I be doing in 5 years? What will they think of me? Will they fit in? How can I keep myself safe? What am I going to do now? These questions are important because the questions we ask frame the answers that we receive, setting us up with specific expectations for what we think we will hear. So that if I asked you what you had for dinner last night, I would be extremely surprised if you responded with the wonderful conversation that you had around the table, even if that was much more interesting than the food on your plate that I had actually inquired about. Our questions shape our expectations. And since our questions shape our expectations, they also serve as a driving force within our lives so that they even shape our identity. And so you have to wonder what the women were asking, what they were expecting that morning as they made their way up the path in the dewy darkness. Because there's no way they expected this. No way they could have prepared themselves for their expectations to collide full force with the unexpected grace of the God of Abraham and Sarah at the mouth of the empty tomb. No way they could have prepared themselves for their certainty that they knew how this whole Jesus thing ended, to crumble before the depth of God's suffering and redemptive love. They had steeled themselves for preparing his body, not for it to be missing, not to have men in dazzling clothes suddenly appear to tell them that he had risen, not to have his teachings suddenly cast into a whole new light, not to be reminded that they were still asking the wrong questions, still filled with the wrong expectations, even after 3 years at his side. Throughout their time together, Jesus had been trying to reframe the way they thought, trying to teach them to ask the right questions, so that when they would ask, "Who is the greatest?" he would respond, "Well, what does it mean to be the servant of all?" When someone would ask, "What must I do to fulfill the law?" he would counter, "How can you love God and yourself and your neighbor?" And keep drawing that definition of neighbor just a little bit bigger. When they would ask, "How many times must I forgive? Is 7 enough?" he would respond, "How are you going to love your enemy and pray for the deepest desires of those who persecute you?" Even after 3 years at his side, they couldn't shift their mindset or reframe their questions. It's hard to change the way you think about the God you think you know. And the God they knew or thought they knew was capricious and demanding. This God was a God of power, the same God who gave great military victories to David and created vast kingdoms for Solomon, then cast his people into exile when they disobeyed. This God deserved your fear. And so throughout their time, they kept wondering, "Is Jesus like God?" It never occurred to them to ask, "What if God is like Jesus? What if it turns out that the most reliable way to know God is not through sacrifices or whose army has conquered whose, or through ticking off some list of morality checkboxes, or maybe even knowing where you fit within the pecking order, but through a person? What if the most reliable way to know God is to look at how God chose to reveal God's self through Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't look very much like the God they thought they knew. The God revealed in Jesus is neither capricious nor demanding. This God is not concerned with what you've achieved, nor to the depths to which you've fallen. This God, the God we meet in Jesus, is ridiculously indiscriminate about how he chooses his friends, who he chooses to eat with, sitting down easily beside Pharisees and tax collectors, high rollers and outcasts, as well as the religious and socialite elites. This same God is the one who freely offered forgiveness to the man fearfully dying by his side on the cross. The God who came to earth because he would rather die than be in the sin accounting business anymore. Who offers us a grace so deep that he refused to lift a finger to condemn those who crucified him, choosing instead to suffer an unimaginable death at the hands of those he would save, rather than spend a minute apart from his betrayers. This God takes humanity, takes us at our worst, and through Jesus' resurrection declares that there is nothing we can do, no place we can go, no sin we can commit, no lifestyle we can lead, no death we can suffer, which will tear us away from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. Jesus has been raised from the dead. All has been redeemed. All has been made new. This is the good news. You have been redeemed. You are even now being made new. Jesus died and was raised from the dead for you and for me. And you are being invited to collide head first into that same unexpected grace which the women encountered on that first Easter. To discover that God isn't about fulfilling our expectations or rules or judgment or who's in and who's out, but about love and forgiveness, about making us all anew here and now and promising a new life to come. This news, this love, well, it changes everything. This love calls a pope to answer the question, whom shall I serve? By leaving his office so that he can go and wash the feet of refugees. This love calls Christians in Egypt to answer the question, who is my neighbor? By locking hands to protect Muslims in a time of prayer. This love calls a daughter to answer the question, how shall I forgive? By picking up the phone and speaking to her mother for the first time in 12 years. This love calls a church to answer, how shall we serve? By becoming Christ's hands and feet, Christ's love and acceptance within a community and for one another. This love which we receive through Jesus Christ, which is announced through the empty tomb and proclaimed from the rooftops by the women who found it first, calls us to reframe the way we think, to reframe the questions we ask into questions of hope and opportunity. Having encountered the risen Christ, we are called to see anew the beauty and hope which are present in this world and to join in the work of making all things new. So I invite you to hear this good news once again. He is not here. He is risen. The gift of the resurrection calls us to reframe our questions, to reframe our lives, so that we might ask the questions that Jesus asked. Hear the good news. He is not here. He is risen. May we, like the women, run to share this good news with all we meet.